appreciate you guys coming out through the wind and the rain and the floods. And goodness gracious, it's one of those Isaiah 43:2 days. It's where the Lord says, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. But don't drive through high water because I told you to. That may be contextual. That may only apply in that one there. But we do need to be in prayer for those that are traveling, praying for one another as we head home afterward. I know we've got some folks that are out on trips today. Probably have a few people that just stayed home because of the rain and the floods and things like that. But we need to be praying also for Vacation Bible School. As you can see, we're geared up. It's going to be a big deal. I'm excited about it. This is one of my favorite times of year, is Vacation Bible School. I enjoy the decorating. I enjoy the teaching. I enjoy the fun. It is just a good time for our church body to come together and to serve together. If you want to turn in your Bibles, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and I have to look and see where, Jay, what verse did I say we started on? I wanted to start on verse 10. Do you got verse 10 up there, Jay? Okay. I tricked you then. I put the wrong verse on his page. Sorry, Jay. Verse 10 is where we're going to start. Obviously, verse 19 is where we're going to end, and that'll be our one of our key verses in this. But I wanted to start in verse 10. I'm sorry, Jay. And if you would, out of respect for God's word, would you stand with me as we look here from God's word, Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you've done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we're indeed thankful to come into your house. Thankful, Lord, to have a house to come into, in order to worship you and to lift our voices in prayer, in singing, in fellowship, and in paying heed to your word. Lord, I thank you for your servants who make this possible in the balcony and in the nursery and in children's chapel and in here and in our Sunday school classes, Lord. It is a blessing to be gathered with the body of believers, Lord. And so I pray your Holy Spirit continue to empower and to glorify yourself as you speak through your word and stir in our hearts, O Lord. You know the needs of hearts that are in this room, Lord, and as they listen to these, what you are teaching through your word. And so I pray, Lord, that you stir in each of those hearts to meet the need that is there, whether it is for salvation or renewal or just to be encouraged and directed in the instruction of righteousness, Lord. Your word is able. Your Holy Spirit is powerful, even to raise the dead hearts being regenerated to life when we are born again, and to continue to sustain us. And so, Lord, guide my words and my thoughts to accurately teach that word. Glorify yourself and your Son, Jesus Christ, for whose kingdom and in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And so there's really, we've been going through some of the famous phrases of Philippians. There's just such good quotable verses. You've seen them on signs and t-shirts and plaques and houses and all these things. And we've probably reached probably a couple of the most famous ones as we read through this. Verse 13 and verse 19, where I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and we will definitely talk about it some today, but we're really going to focus more on it by itself next week. But today we're going to look at that idea of God providing for our needs, and it is again another one of those that it's throughout the Scriptures. Psalm 23 that we're spending 4 days immersed in Vacation Bible School is a detailed account of what this verse says very, very shortly. But it is important to see how Paul uses it in the greater context of of this letter to the Philippians. And as I talked about earlier, the letter to the Philippians is unique in Paul's letters, the 12 letters we know he wrote, in that there's no real significant correction in doctrine or in practice in this letter. You know, there's one place where he says, I'd like for these two ladies who've labored with me so much to kind of get along better. But otherwise, it's mostly just some basic instructions to a church that he loves and treasures. And the occasion for the letter was a thank you note. They had sent a gift to him to help provide for his needs while he was in house arrest in Rome waiting to be seen by Nero. Not really knowing what's coming. We kind of know from reading between the lines in Paul's later letters that Nero let him out that time, but the next time he would face Nero, it would cost him his head. And so gives you a glimpse there of some of that uncertainty of being in jail waiting to see Nero. But as we see here, it's a thank you note. And he words it carefully. There's some interesting things in how he words this. Because, one, he's a missionary. And we know that, in fact, we still use the term today for missionaries who work to provide for themselves as they are helping start churches and things like that. We call them tent makers. Because the Apostle Paul worked with his own hands as he worked in many of these places, but when he didn't have to work, then it obviously gave him opportunities that he wouldn't have had otherwise. You know, like in Ephesus when he taught for hours in the hall of Tyrannus, most likely someone was providing for him so he could do that and not have to spend all of his time making tents. And there were other occasions that it was true because we read from Philippians. They helped him out. In Thessalonica, which if you're familiar with your ancient Greek geography, that's the next town over. He didn't get very far out of Philippi before they were sending them help, which you did in our town due to our neighbors too. And as he left Thessalonica to go to the next town, again getting chased out, they sent help. And they sent help even when he left their state, Macedonia, and went to Corinth. They sent help. They were generous in supporting the work of the Lord that Paul was doing. And here, many years later, they hadn't forgot. It's been, I don't know how many years, but we know that he traveled for another 2 or 3 years, and then he was in jail for 2 years, and then now he's been in Rome for another 2 years in house arrest. And they've sent help. They didn't have opportunity before for one reason or the other. But Paul is grateful for their help in this time. And I want to kind of unpack that because we have two main things I want to talk about this morning. And they go hand in hand. They walk together hand in hand. and that is contentment and generosity. Contentment and generosity. And in Paul's thank you for their generosity, he gives them a lesson in contentment. So notice what he says here. He says, I rejoiced that your care has flourished again. It's been revived like a plant that had died for the winter and suddenly has come back to life in the spring. Such has been their care for him. Not just a feeling, obviously. Their feelings were always there, but feelings put into actions. And he says, but I want you to know that I don't speak in regard to one who was suffering in need. Now, technically, he probably was by most human standards, because he couldn't work while he's chained to a soldier under house arrest in Rome. So he's been kind of hand to mouth here for a little bit. But he says, I don't want you to feel that I've been in need, because I've learned, whatever my circumstances, to be content. This contentment. And there's two reasons I think that Paul does this. One is his ability, and we saw this in Corinth and other places, and if you read through Corinthians, you see where there's a certain element of independence when the church planter is not dependent on those people for his livelihood. There's a level of independence there, so he can tell them the truth and it doesn't cost him his paycheck. You understand where we're going with this? And so his ability to speak freely to these churches is because they didn't necessarily keep him alive. He was sustained by God, whether through his own hands or through the gift of other churches. He was independent. And they understood that, so that when he spoke to them, like he did in Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, they understood, oh, he can get away with that. But he's telling us the truth. And in the Philippians, the same way, he's reinforcing that. So when he's saying nice things to them, he didn't have to say nice things. If there was hard things that needed to be told to them, like he had in his other letters, he would have done it. And so there's that, you can see both the positive and the negative of that independence. But the reality is also is that he really is content in Christ. His sufficiency there is in Christ, so that they can know that as well. Because reading through the lines, we realize the Philippians were not necessarily wealthy individuals. They were very generous, but they were not wealthy. Because he said in Corinthians that they gave out of their poverty to support others. Somewhere in their DNA, when that church was planted, they became very generous, giving individuals who loved greater than their pocketbooks would imply. They loved deeply. And so he speaks to them in this regard as well. Because I've learned to be abased. I've learned to live in humble circumstances. I've learned how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound, to suffer. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, when he talks about abounding, he's probably not talking about even as good as we have it. I saw an interesting statistic in my study Bible that if you own your own home, meaning you're probably paying a mortgage, but still, you know, living in your own home, or you have a car, have more clothes than you can wear right now, then you are wealthier than 95% of the people who lived in Paul's day. You're in the top 5% if you had lived in Paul's day like that. So you see, when he talks about abounding, it probably wasn't as good as we have it. We've been greatly blessed materially in the United States. Not looking at your pocketbook, not looking in your closets or anything, but just guessing, we probably have eaten in the last 24 hours. We probably have clothes. We probably have cars. And we probably all have a dry place to go when we're done here. we've been blessed. We may feel the lack. There may be bills that aren't getting paid. There may be things that we're needing. But Paul says, as you look at those needs, as you look at your haves and what your have-nots are, who is it that really is enough? And he says, mine is in Christ. Because if I have Christ, I have enough. As we sang in the sweet by and by, I have a mansion over Hilltop. My home is in Glory Land. And it outshines the sun. So even as the waters get high towards my house, and I wonder if it's going to come in, and we may have some church members who had water in their house this morning. We need to look out for one another in that regard. But we're blessed, because no matter what happens down here, I've got something that is safe and secure in eternity. May feel like not the connections with family and not have friends or may feel all alone in those regards, but I have a Savior and a Father who loves and cares and is ever with me through His Holy Spirit who dwells in my heart. In Christ, I have what I need. Whether it is, just to feel like I've accomplished something with my life. Now, I've walked with the Lord and staying faithful with Him, then that is a blessing from God. Being together with Him is Christ all I need. And so, our sufficiency in Christ. And Paul says, like I said, we'll unpack that verse 13 more next week. But Christ is the focus and the basis of his contentment. And he begins to unpack that idea and saying, this is how that's connected to generosity. Because if I have my contentment in Christ first, then it fuels that generosity, because then I realize everything else I have is extra. Everything else I have is more in Christ. Can you grasp that for a second here? God has gifted me. And I was challenged this morning, or this not this morning, this week, when someone was talking about that. Well, whatever I made in my business, it's a gift from God. It belongs to Him anyways. And so to be generous in that way, because, well, it's not really mine anyways. I have Christ. That's all I need. This is all extra. It's a gift from God in that have the abilities to do those things. I have the strength. I have the skill set. I have the health. I have the opportunity. Those things are gifts from God. And fairness of an employer to actually pay me or whatever it is, those things are gift from God. And so if Christ is the eternal thing, then the rest of this is extra, and I can be generous with it then. And that giving is Christ working within me to provide for another. That's what is going on here. He says, nevertheless, you've done well that you shared in my distress. Because you guys know how you've provided over and over and over again for my necessities, my needs. And he says, and as grateful as I am, I'm not just thankful that I got something, but because I like what it did in your heart when you gave, especially in this pattern, he says, because it's not the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. You catch that? Giving is worship. The giving is worship there. And it is a product of God's Holy Spirit. Fruit is supposed to kind of turn us in our thoughts that way. It's God's Holy Spirit working within us to make us more like a giving God who has been so generous to us, whose grace is so amazing, and who is lavished on us. And he says, it's fruit of God working in you. And when I saw the gift, I knew I was looking at fruit. Not only that, he says, it's fruit that abounds to your account. Paul is taking him to the marketplace there for a minute and using some economic terms. Because he says, God keeps an account, not Paul. God keeps an account. And God's the one who is coming, and there is a judgment seat of Christ. And there will be a giving of rewards. And even though it was Christ who did it in me, he gives me a reward. I don't know what it is, all the details of that. And, you know, we're given an illustration of a crown, and then he also tells us that we throw the crowns at his feet. And I think that's probably because, well, we realize it wasn't us that did it, but him that did it anyways. But that's a very giving God to give me credit for something that he did. And I just let him do it. And so he says, I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. And so Paul knows, as he helped start that church and set you know, a pastor there to continue on the work as Paul had to leave, and the example that he set, and all these things, as we talked about a few weeks back, he sees fruit abounding to their account of God working in him, and that he did something right because he let God work through him and help him start that church. It wasn't even Paul really, but it's pleasing for Paul to know that this worked, and we see that fruit. But notice also, he says, I'm full of received from Epaphroditus the things that you sent, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. It's also worship. In that he goes now to the tabernacle, didn't he? We've been in the thank you letter, we've seen in the economics of it. Now he's gone to the religion, and he says, This is like your worship of God. In that you've given to him a sacrifice. Christ is our ultimate sacrifice. He took care of the burnt offerings and the sin offerings and trespass offerings and peace offerings and all that. But now it's just thanks offerings. And he says, it's an aroma that's well-pleasing to God. He says, a sweet-smelling aroma. He's taking him back to that idea. And I don't know what it smelled like in the outside the tabernacle as they were doing those things. I picture it smelling like a barbecue because there was meat on the grill. But that may be just me. But that idea that as they gave out of their poverty, as they gave and sent to Paul, it was the same as this offering to God. And that it pleased the heart of God. Because what you've done unto the least of these, Jesus said, you've done unto me. What you've done unto the least of these. If you give just a cup of cold water to one of my little ones in the name of him being a disciple, you've done it unto me. Wow. You'll receive that reward. And so that sacrifice shows my priorities, and as we'll talk about a little bit more here in a little bit, is that worship is a giving worth to that. Gene and I was talking about this either yesterday or today. I've seen Gene so much in the last few days. It's been great. But that idea. Worship comes from that. It's the worthyship, right? Isn't that what we said? It's showing how much God is worth. And Jesus warned us we couldn't serve two masters. We'll hate the one and love the other. We'll serve the one and disobey the other. And then he went to Medlin and said, but you won't serve God and money. It's going to be one or the other. And when that generosity takes place, it's a sacrifice, but it's a sacrifice that God says it shows your priorities. And it not only reveals the heart, but I'm convinced it also changes the heart. That obedience, that giving changes the heart. And so you see there where I'm going to say this, and then it will connect it to verse 19, that giving is faith. It's trusting God to provide, that trusting that God will provide my needs today, tomorrow. But it's giving is that sacrifice, because it is also of faith. And that's why he adds in verse 19. Because Paul says, I know that you guys gave above and beyond. And he says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. As they gave to God's servant, it was the same as giving to God. And the God who is the great provider, who provided for Paul through their giving, he says, he will return and provide for you. He will supply. He will supply needs. Maybe not all of our wants and all of my desires, but he's going to provide needs. He's going to provide needs according to his riches. Talk about the riches. The cattle on 1,000 hills, right? Gold, that's paving material in heaven. That's nothing. You know? How God does it is of his mysteries. His ways are not our ways. His plans are not our plans. But you can look through the pages of Scripture and see some of the mysterious ways God provided. How did he get his temple built after letting Nebuchadnezzar destroy it to the ground level? Oh, he got some pagan king named Cyrus to bankroll the operation. And Cyrus's descendants until it finally got done. Well, he got a temple built, but then what about some walls around Jerusalem? Oh, he got another descendant of that pagan king to pay for that too. Yeah, he took care of that. When the children of Israel walked out as slaves from Egypt, how were they going to have anything? Oddly enough, the Egyptians lined up and gave them gold material, clothing, all these things as the Israelites walked out of Egypt. Here, take my stuff. And they plundered the Egyptians without a sword in their hand as they walked and God guided them into the wilderness. Did they starve in the wilderness 40 years? Nope. They didn't even wear out their shoes. Our God provides in ways that we can't even imagine. So that when he said, let's build this tabernacle. Moses, this is what it needs to look like. Tell the people to give these things. And it's some elaborate stuff that they're to give. Gold, silver, bronze, iron, certain fabrics dyed certain colors. And what was it that, one of my favorite characters from the Bible, anyone know the name of the guy that built the ark and all the other furnishings? Little guys, nobody ever remembers their name. Everyone knows Moses. No one names their kids for Bezalel. Bezalel and Aholiab, that they tell Moses, Tell the people to stop giving. We've got too much. We have enough to build what God has given us the charge to build. A bunch of slaves who just escaped from Egypt, and they had more than enough to build the tabernacle of God as this elaborate place, which was going to point to Jesus. Our God is a provider. Our God is a generous God. And so according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus, that's our God. And one more story, just because you might want one from the New Testament. Remember when... Now, the temple tax was not a small thing. It was a half a shekel, which doesn't sound like that much, but it was, you know, probably about a month's wages. It was a big deal for Peter and Jesus to be asked to pay the temple tax. Do you remember how Jesus provided for Peter to pay for both of them? He fished. Go out and cast a hook. First cast, you'll catch a fish, open its mouth. There will be a shekel, and it will pay your tax and mine, Peter. And we'll take care of this that way. And so, I don't know if the guys were still standing at the door as Peter went out and said, I'll be right back. I've got to go catch a fish. And went out, caught a fish, got the coin, gave it to the temple tax collector. But that's our God providing. Why on earth a fish was swimming around with a coin in his mouth? One of life's mysteries, but it was God's providing. God, the miraculous provider. And so, God shall supply according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And I give those stories and I... You know, there's multitudes more. But then we also recognize there's times when, you know, Jesus went without for 40 days, no eating. That was a long time. I bet he was hungry. But God provided. You know, there are times that David, the one who wrote Psalm 23, had nothing to eat. And so he went to the tabernacle and said, have you got anything? We haven't eaten in days. And they said, well, the showbread's about to come off the table and be replaced with fresh. If you guys have been, if you guys are prayed up, is not what they said, but it's kind of that idea, you can have that. And so they ate that. The disciples walking with Jesus hadn't had anything to eat. And so they were just stripping grain off the top of the plants and eating what they could just strip off the seeds and eat. Yeah, sometimes needs is needs only. But our God provides. Our God provides. Even when the ultimate provision is like the ultimate healing, is it not? When we're welcomed into glory. And it may be the way He welcomes us into glory. But He will have met our needs, especially our greatest need of salvation, of rescue from sin. Because giving may cost us. But giving, well, there are some principles here I wanted to give to you about giving. They're from Genesis and the New Testament. Because sometimes we're like, well, I don't want to hear it if it's from the law. Well, maybe we should listen to the law sometimes too. But I'm going to be nice. I'm just going to give you some from Genesis, because that's before the law, and New Testament. And one is that giving God the first. That's what Abel did. He gave what was first, because God came first, then God gets first. And it was an act of faith, because you're trusting that God will continue to give. And that's a pattern that you see throughout the rest of the scriptures. Giving God the best. Again, Abel in that regard as well. He gave of the best of what he had as an act of worship, because he was saying, this is what God is worth to me. I give Him first. I give Him best. Did not God give us best when He gave Christ for sinners like you and me. Way better than I deserve. Giving God the tenth. That comes also from Genesis. Abraham and Jacob both. Of what was in his hand, he says, I will give you a tenth. I'm going to leave that between you and God, whether that's, you know, gross or net, or people like to ask those kind of questions. But it is clear that that is an act of worship given through time. So much so that Jesus said, you do well if you give tenth. But don't neglect mercy. Don't neglect justice. Don't neglect sacrifice, he told the Pharisees. But you do well if you give tenth. He affirmed it. As we've been highlighting all the way through this, giving God of the heart. Because worship is an expression of what God is worth. How much is God worth compared to all the other things in my budget, in my calendar? It is, you know, I am so thankful. We're about to go into a time of sacrifice with Vacation Bible School. There are some people who are giving up tons of their time. They've given up their resources. They've given in order to minister to young people. And I say this now and say it again. Thank you for giving in that way. It is important as we have many of these kind of opportunities come forward to give to God's work and to show in our budget and in our calendar how much God is worth to us. But there's little ways, the day by day, that you do that, isn't there? Week by week. Do I give God any of my time each day? To invest in that relationship, to show what He is worth to me. But there's also one more part of the heart, and that's giving to God and His church gladly, to be a joyful giver. Oh, preacher made me feel guilty. I've got to do this. But to give because, God, thank you. It means, as it comes from the feelings, giving God our thoughts. Not only turning our minds to Him, which is so crucial day by day, giving Him my thoughts, but even in our service, thoughtfully serving God, recognizing needs and then giving an appropriate response, a wise response. And this is just kind of awkward here, but I'll go ahead and just plow into it. You know, there's times when giving hurts. Giving makes it worse. Because you saw times even in Jesus' life when He didn't give. Nazareth, He only healed a handful of people there because they refused to believe. When the multitudes came and said, hey, that was a great lunch yesterday, can you do it again? He gave him some of the hardest teaching in all of the scriptures because they just came back for another meal rather than coming to him as the bread of life. There's times when Jesus did things, and Paul's teachings to the Thessalonians, you can look at that later, but that dynamic of we work to eat. Work, you don't eat. And so there's that idea of being wise in that giving. There's being secret. Jesus himself said to give in secret. Don't even let the rest of your body know what you're doing when you're giving. Because he lived in a culture where people blew horns and made sure everybody was looking before they gave their gifts to God. Mm-hmm. But it was really to feed their egos. And so I think it's sometimes we almost overreact to that teaching, but there is still that point. It's not my business to know what you're giving. You know, we can talk about the principles and things like that, and glad to. I don't want to know dollar amounts and things like that. That's between you and God. And lastly, there's the principle of giving God with others. We bring to the storehouse our gifts. Now, we give individually as well, but there's the principle of giving to the church. As the body of Christ, then, giving to meet needs. That way, God gets the glory. Christ is magnified as we give. And so the church should be a place that we feel that we're giving to God and to His ministries. And I'll be honest, if it isn't that way, then we as the church need to make it that way. So that in transparency, people feel like I've given to God when I gave in the offering plate. And so it is our responsibility, but it is our coming together to do these things. And as we do, I thought this was a really interesting quote. I'm just going to plow through it here. It says, Paul says, "You supplied my needs according to your poverty, and He shall supply ours according to God's riches. For it is by Christ Jesus, through Him we have grace to do that which is good." It's through Christ that I can do what is good. "And through Him we must expect the reward of it. But the reward is not of debt, even it is of grace." And this was the key of this quote. "For the more we do for God, the more we are indebted to God, because we receive the more from Him." The more I do for God, the more indebted I am to God, because it was God doing it through me and in me and for me in the first place. And that's where ultimately those two are tied together, hand in hand, contentment and generosity, because contentment is in Christ and Him alone. And that frees me to be generous with what God has given me. And so, where are we at in that? You know, this is kind of I'm sure if we were less scrupulous, this would be the point in which we'd hand out the offering plates and do it all again, right? And believe it or not, no, instead we were the church that we couldn't find the offering plates this morning. It's like, oh, had to have Jack help us find the offering, or at least point out that we didn't know where the offering plates were. Thank you for whoever did find them and brought them up. So we're not too money focused here if we can lose those. But I hope you understand that it's not just about money anyways. It's really about all of me. The money's just a symptom. God's looking on the heart. And so there's a time of commitment then in those things. So we're going to stand and we're going to have a song of invitation. There may be some that I don't know hearts. You may need to give everything to Jesus because you realize He's already given all and you're still living for self. A time to be saved. If you got questions about that, you know how to get a hold of me. If there's something else that the Holy Spirit has put His finger on, let us respond rightly, whether it's at the altars or whether it is where you stand. But a tremendous privilege to obey as the Holy Spirit is prompting today.
If you'll turn to page 337.